Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please be seated. There's an old saying that those people who don't remember history or know history have a tendency to repeat it. We see a lot of repetition with the Old Testament lesson this morning with Jeremiah and also with today's gospel. Jeremiah is a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. Both of them are in the holy city, and both of them are rejected. Both of them are sent by God. Both of them are told that they should die. Take a look at the first reading. The first reading, Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Israel, specifically the leaders. And he's saying to them that their house is desolate. In other words, the glory has gone. They had turned to other gods. They were corrupt. They were not leading the people properly. And so Jeremiah speaks a word of law to them. He condemns them. And because he's speaking against the holy city, which is everything, because this is where the glory of God was supposed to dwell, the people say, this man should die. And Jeremiah's response is, well, do with me what you want, but I am called by God, and if you do kill me, you're killing innocent blood, and it's on you. In 586, the Babylonians come in and destroy the whole city of Jerusalem. They took them to captivity. This was a warning to the people because they did not listen, because they were not people of the word, because they were caught up in rituals and sacrifices, and they weren't focused on the word of God and heeding that word. Captivity came to them. 586, Jerusalem was razed. It was totally destroyed, everything included. Jesus comes along many, many years later, and he's speaking a similar message, isn't he not? I mean, if you look at the two readings, they're very parallel. Jesus comes and he says to the people, you're desolate, you're forsaken. He does this in the temple area as he's speaking to the fig tree that has no fruit. He's telling the people that outwardly they look great, but inwardly they're terrible. And so there's opposition between the Son of God and opposition with the Jewish leaders. And so what's the response of the Jewish leaders? This man should die. He says that he can destroy the temple. He says that Israel is desolate. And so they want to maintain the system. They want to maintain everything that they have because of secondary gains, because they benefit from it. And Jesus speaks out against it, showing them all of their hypocrisy. This man should die. Jesus knows this. On the Mount of Olives, as he's standing there or sitting there, overlooking the city, he cries out to the people of Israel with his voice, oh, I would want to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. But you were not willing. He knows his fate. It's not like it's a surprise to him. He knows that he must go to Jerusalem, that even Herod cannot stop him. Nothing can stop him. Like a flint, he's focused towards going to Jerusalem for the purpose of laying down his life for the sins of the whole world. And this he does. Outside of the gate, in a quarry, he's crucified between two thieves. It's there that not only the prophet, but the Son of God is rejected to bring forth salvation. It doesn't stop there. In 70 AD, the whole city is destroyed. I don't know about you, but it's interesting that history has a way of repeating itself. The people in the Old Testament, they didn't learn. They didn't learn, they didn't turn from their idolatry, they didn't turn from their sins, and when a prophet was sent to them, they rejected him. Jesus comes in and preaches a very similar message. Not just a rabbi, not just a teacher, but actually the Son of God. God of God, light of light. And what do they do to him, the very Son of God? They take him out to a quarry, to a place called Calvary, and it's there that they crucify him and treat him like a criminal. In 70 AD, Titus comes in over the mountain and destroys and razes everything. Jerusalem again is destroyed. The other day I was reading about a rabbi. His name was Jonathan. Now, I've never heard this before. It's certainly not in the Bible. Maybe it's just oral tradition. But what Rabbi Jonathan said was that 3 years before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, on the Mount of Olives, there was a voice that was heard. I don't know, maybe it was folklore, I don't know, tradition, I don't know. But he goes on to say that on the Mount of Olives, there was a voice that cried out to the people of Israel for 3 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And that voice was crying out to the people that they would turn from their sins, that they would repent and be saved. Now, I don't know if it was true, but all I can tell you is the people of God, Israel, did not listen. And in 70 AD, everything physically was destroyed. When I hear this gospel, I think of being on the Mount of Olives. I was just there back in January and February, and it's one of the most favorite places that I have in my heart. I love to go to this church, Dominus Flavii. It has to do with the Lord weeping. It's here that the Lord was on the Mount of Olives and he looked over past the Kidron Valley into the temple area and he cried out to these people to repent. The Lord weeps. And so there's a church there built by the Franciscans. And if you go into the side area and walk into it, it actually faces the Temple Mount. And on the altar, there is a mosaic of a chicken or a hen or a mother hen bringing its wings underneath the chicks, symbolizing this gospel this morning, how Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, east of the city, crying out with his voice, literally asking the people to repent, but they did not repent. Every time I go to this church, I stand there, I pray, I look out through that window towards the Temple Mount, and I recall Jesus' journey, how that he went down into the temple area. Matthew chapter 21 tells us that he went into the temple and he spoke against the people there. He told them that they were desolate. He told them that they were forsaken. And then after his ministry in the temple, Matthew goes on in chapter 22 and 23 and following to tell us that Jesus leaves the temple area. And he goes down through the Kidron Valley, and then he goes up a mountain. And that mountain is the Mount of Olives. So from the temple area, through the valley, up a hill, on the Mount of Olives, he is standing there or sitting there, praying and crying out in a voice, wanting to gather the people. You can't help but think about that passage when you're standing on that mountain. Some of you have been there. It also reminds me of the vision that Ezekiel had in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. They lived around the same time. And Ezekiel was given a vision. And the first vision he was given, or I should say one of the visions that he was given, was of the glory of God. The glory of God rested over the temple area. You probably remember the story. When Solomon built the temple, it was the glory of God that filled the place. It was the Shekinah glory. It was the presence of God. This was the place where man and God came together in union. It's the same spirit, it's the same presence that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. It was the same presence that led the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was the same glory that Moses spoke to in the burning bush when the revelation of God came to him. It was the same glory that was in the tabernacle through the wilderness. It was the same glory that rested on the temple, which gave Israel and Jerusalem a special privilege above all peoples, because this was the very presence of God. This was the place where God and man came together, the glory. And so Ezekiel is given this great vision of the glory over the temple area. But it doesn't stop there. The glory and the presence goes out to the eastern gate, east of the city. Then it goes up onto a mountain. And it's there that the glory dissipates. It is there where the glory goes away, never to return, except many years later when the glory of God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ comes into the temple, goes down the Kidron Valley, and up the same mountain. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is crucified outside the city? He appears to his disciples for many days, and then where does he go? He goes to the Mount of Olives, the mountain east of the city, and it's there 40 days after the resurrection that he ascends into heaven. So what can we learn from this morning? Well, we don't want to repeat the sins and the mistakes and the history of the people before. People who don't understand history have a tendency to repeat it, but we've been given grace, haven't we? And the good news is that the glory of God is not in Jerusalem, it is not in the temple area, it's not in the temple, there's a mosque there today, it is found in Jesus Christ. This is where the glory of God dwells completely. In Colossians, we're told that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. And so we don't want to make the same mistakes by focusing on things that are earthly. Paul tells us in today's epistle that we are just pilgrims, that our citizenship is in heaven, and anything that is brick or mortal or anything that can pass away, which is temporal, should not be our focus. We should use those things, but we should recognize that our hope is heavenward. Jesus is the fulfillment of the gospel. The glory dwells in him perfectly. And what Paul says in today's epistle is that we should seek him and seek those things which are above. This is our hope, not Jerusalem, not the temple, not the past, but the present. So many people are living in the past. They focus on how things used to be. I know many Jewish people that are friends of mine in Jerusalem, and they talk about the past, and they talk about the day when the temple will be rebuilt. Dear brothers and sisters, that temple has been rebuilt, and you and I and all Christians of the world are part of that temple, Christ being the cornerstone. The temple has been built. It is being built, and it is here in the present with Christ as the cornerstone. When we celebrate communion, that presence comes to us, and Paul tells us in today's epistle that we are to stand firm in this, that we are to keep our hearts lifted up, recognizing what's truly important and not getting caught up in the things of this world, which are temporary, right? And they change and they don't remain. The only thing that does remain is God's word. You know, those who don't really understand history, they have a way of repeating it. But we have been given grace so that we don't have to do that. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We stand